We begin, we'd like to read from Deuteronomy chapter 13. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him, and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eyes pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hands of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones, that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known, then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain, that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, and the cattle thereof with the edge of the sword. And thou shalt gather all the spoil of it in the midst of the street thereof, and shalt burn with fire the city, and all the spoil thereof every whit, for the Lord thy God, and it shall be a heap forever, it shall not be built again. And there shall cleave not of the cursed thing to thine hand, that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger, and show thee mercy, and have compassion upon thee, and multiply thee, as he has sworn unto thy fathers, when thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep all his commandments, which I command thee this day, to do that which is right in the eyes of the Lord thy God. I'd like to turn over to the 18th chapter and read the last portion of that chapter as well. Kind of reiterates it, kind of what he's saying. But beginning in verse 15 of the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses here writes, the Lord thy God will raise up thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren. Like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see his great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. But the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him.
Good morning. Brother Dale has asked for the reading of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love, for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.
Thank you, Doug, for reading that chapter. We're going to come back to verses 20, 21, and 22 at the end of our message. It's part of the application of the message this morning. So if you're wondering why we read 1 Thessalonians 5 or had it read, that's the reason. We're going to end up on those three verses. So I want to thank you, Norm, for the prayer on our behalf and that, the comments, exhortation in Isaiah 26. It is because of the hope of the resurrection that we will awake and we can sing with joy and hope in our hearts every day of our life, no matter where God calls us to go. Not always easy, like Norm said, but I think if we focus on the good and the joyful, we'll tend to be more joyful and positive than if we focus on the negative. It was a few years ago, a group of people set out, I think they were going to make a documentary on the road to truth. And so they set out across the United States and they went to several different college campuses and they interviewed students from these campuses and they asked them the question, does absolute truth exist? Simple question, does absolute truth exist? And the majority of the people answered, no. That's the society we are living in today. The majority of those students says absolute truth does not exist. In fact, one student went as far as to say that everything or anything can be true, even a lie, if enough people believe it. And I think we can see that in 2024. And enough people buy into it, all of a sudden it does become the truth in their minds. It's not the truth, but they've made it the truth in their viewpoint of the world. Then a few years just back here shortly, another survey went out. This survey was, I don't know who put it out and what the reasons was, and I know these are just surveys, and you could probably say they can be twisted and whatever, but this survey, they asked senior pastors of churches. That would be the top pastor in the church, the oldest pastor probably, whatever that all that senior involves. The question, I'm not sure what the question is. The result was that a third of all these pastors that were interviewed said that they believe that you can work your way to heaven by being good. A third of the senior pastors believe that you can work your way to heaven by being good. I don't know if you find any trouble with that statement or not. I don't think it's in the Bible. I don't think the Bible would teach that. But that's men that are teaching other people today. So with that background, the message this morning is a message of discernment. And discernment is simply the ability to discern. And so right away somebody's going to say, well, message on discernment. Well, the message on discernment is because discernment is an extension of wisdom. And our last message, we did talk about the wisdom of God and the difference between knowledge and wisdom and the application of wisdom and how to get wisdom. We're not going to go back and review that. But I want to say this morning that I believe that discernment is just like a glove that goes right in there with wisdom. They go hand in hand. And it is an extension of that. A discerning mind will demonstrate wisdom. And our discernment is based upon the wisdom that we have. And so what is, do you have the wisdom of God or do you have the wisdom of this world? What is your worldview this morning? Is it a biblical worldview or is it a world worldview? You want to look at that, what the Bible says about this discernment and wisdom, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, and Paul writes there, and he says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And so what Paul is writing there, that the man, the natural man of the flesh, the things that the Spirit of God reveals is just simply foolishness to him. He don't comprehend it. He doesn't understand it. He can't discern it. He has no wisdom about it. And furthermore, he goes on and says, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And so the things of God, the Spirit of God, is to be discerned by the Spirit and through the wisdom of God. If we lack wisdom of God this morning, we're going to have trouble discerning that which is spiritual. So that's the first reason. The second reason, we'll find it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, we want to pull a little bit out of the first three or four verses here. The reason number two that we need to be of a discerning spirit is because of false teachers. Discernment is important to defend against false teachers. Peter says in verse 1 of this second chapter, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And he goes on more about the judgment of these people here and so forth. But the question, or the point that we want to make here, is in verse 1, Peter writing said there was false prophets that were before, and even Moses wrote about them in those chapters we read this morning about a false prophet. And Peter is picking up on that, but he goes and he brings it down to today, his day, and even to today in our own life, that there would be false teachers among you. The Bible says so, and we're going to prove that here in a moment, that there are false teachers in the church. Peter goes on to say here that these false teachers, they secretly are teaching destructive heresies, and we have to be aware of it. He furthermore says they deny the Lord that brought them, and they bring swift judgment upon themselves. In other words, in verse 2 it says that, truth shall be evil spoken. They've taken the truth of God's word and spoken evil of it. I think you will recall I mentioned here a while back, I forget where it was, but about on Super Bowl Sunday, they kicked the Bible off the stage. As if it was nothing more than a football. Talk about speaking evil of God's word. Verse 3, it is by their greed and their deceptive ways that they're going to take advantage of you. They make merchandise of you. And it tells you that they're in it for the money. As you listen or you follow or you listen to these false teachers, you will find eventually it comes around to it's all about the money. That's what Peter says. Paul says in Romans chapter 16, notice verses 17 and 18, "I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Paul is saying those that are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the teaching that you've learned from the Word of God, you are to avoid them. Their interest is, they serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their interest is in their own belly or their own gain. It's all for their own self. And furthermore, by their good words and their fair speeches, deception enters into this simple or to the innocent people. It is the innocent ones who become deceived. And that's the danger of these false teachers. That becomes the importance of having the ability to discern the truth of God's word. I'm going to give you here a couple examples of false teachers. And I want to say this as I begin this as kind of a disclaimer, and I'm not making excuses for them, but I want to say this, that as you begin to look and search for false teachers, you will find out that this individual may post that he knows of 10 false teachers. These are the 10 most false teachers of the Bible. And pretty soon you find somebody else says, here's 15 of the false teachers. And they may overlap, they may not. They may have different people. And then somebody else will say, well, so-and-so is a false teacher. And so the point I'm making here is, what is your standard for what a false teacher is? Because one man may have somebody on his list as a false teacher, and the next guy will uphold him as a good teacher. So you have to be very careful. And I'm not trying to single anybody out, but I think by their fruit I can tell that the one person I do want to mention is a false teacher. But just be aware of that. The standard should be God's word, and what their biblical view of the Bible is should dictate whether they are a false teacher or not. And probably, if I was to go and post a YouTube channel, Dale's Ministry, or whatever I wanted to call it, there would be somebody out there to call me a false teacher as well. So what kind of basis is it on? You got to be careful with all of that. I recognize that, and I do recognize that all teachers, leaders, pastors, whatever you want to label them, are just human. And they do make mistakes. And also, don't forget to allow maturity and growth in the Word of God. There's probably some of the you older ones here and some of the ones that died and gone over the wood calling that could tell you that 33 years ago, maybe what I was teaching may not have been as solid as what I teach today. I hope that I've grown in my knowledge of God's Word. But so, I just want to throw that out, that I do be very careful before I make that judgment on someone. But I'm going to give you two examples, or three here, of false teachers. One is right up here in Redding, California, is the Bethel Church. Probably all of you have heard of it. Bethel Church, its senior pastor is a man by the name of Bill Johnson. Bill Johnson also, his main goal is revival. That's all there is, just revival. And he is also the founder of what's called Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, BSSM. And so they have a school that started out with about 50, 60 students. There's over 2,000 students. They attend that school to learn how to have these supernatural experiences. And so they are very heavy on the supernatural experience. I want to just share that with part of this is they would hold upon the feeling and the experience of the presence of the Holy Spirit moving in your life. And even when they are preaching and the people are involved in it, they have what's known as, they've had angel feathers appear. Angel feathers. And so what the message is that this is such a holy place and that angels of God have come into this place and they're shedding feathers over the congregation. It's also interesting that if those are really angel feathers, don't you think some would have taken at least one of those feathers and put it in a jar and sealed it and set it up on the shelf? But nobody can find those feathers. But they claim those feathers have drifted down during sermon, being angel feathers. And I can pass it on one more, that in the charismatic movement of their worship service, they have what's called gold dust up here. And when the gold dust appears, it is the glory of God falling down upon the congregation. And they have proven that gold dust is nothing more than putting gold glitter in the AC ducts. And when the heating cooling system kicks on, blows this glitter out. But they take those as supernatural experiences. I just say be careful of that type of worship. You probably heard, I want to mention the movement today called deconstruction. I know you young folks know about it because Chris shared that in a young folks Bible study. I don't know a lot about it, but I do know it is a sweeping movement that a lot of prominent Bible-believing people have fallen trapped to it and have given up their faith as a result of it. We all know that construction means to build, so deconstruction means to tear down. And basically what it means is that you reevaluate what you believe and all the traditions of the past, and you come up with a new life, something different. Deconstruction, that's sweeping across America today. There's been many of them that fell to that. The third one I want to mention is called the New Apostolic Reformation, NAR. And it's more of a movement maybe than any one person, but a lot of people are involved in it. And one man actually says that New Apostolic Reformation, there's nothing new about it. There are no apostles, and it's not really a reformation. But the New Apostolic Reformation, they believe that there are apostles and prophets today. So think about where this is going. That they believe that in 2024, there's new apostles and prophets. And these people are getting revelation from God. They receive new revelations every day. And so they begin what this new revelation is what they then preach and pass on to their people and other people that they can influence. They are sign-seeking individuals. The Bible's not enough. They need signs that God is right there working in their presence, so to speak. They have an obsession with spiritual warfare, casting out demons, and everybody has a demon that needs to be cast out every Sunday and so forth. Their experience is more important to them than the scripture. Encounters with God in their belief type of system there. And they have what's called the Seven Mountain Mandate. The Seven Mountain Mandate is entertainment and arts is one of them. Business, education, family, government, media, and religion. Those seven areas, they think that they have to influence and get involved in them to make them better, make them good enough that Jesus will return back to this earth. And they believe that their leaders, these apostles, have a special anointing of God. And so with that fact that they have that special anointing of God, so whatever they claim to be their revelation then becomes the right saying, the true saying in their mind, the gospel, so to speak. So those are just a couple of them that I want us to just be aware of. There's many more. And you're going to have to know the truth of God's word to know the difference. That's all I can really say about it. We could stand up here and probably talk for 2 or 3 hours on this person or that one. That may be teaching false teaching, but that's not really where I want to be this morning. Also, if you really want to study out false teachers, study the book of Jude. And then it'll tell you about, from God's word, how, who these people are. Let's move on to part number 2 here. What is discernment? Discernment is simply the act of discerning the power or the ability of the mind by which it distinguishes one thing from another, as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice, acuteness of judgment, power of perceiving differences of things or ideas and their relations and their tendencies. That's discernment, that ability of your mind to distinguish these things. The word discern, if you break it down, it means to separate, to distinguish. And it means to separate by the eye or by the understanding of the mind. To distinguish is to see the difference between two or more things. As to discern the bloom buds from the leaf buds in plants. And you just take here in the last 6 weeks, all you almond farmers and your PCAs that are walking the fields, you know how to look at an almond tree and you know if that bud will be a leaf bud or if it's going to be a flower bud. And all you sisters probably know, if you go out to your rose bed and you see those little shoots of new growth, you know which buds will be a leaf bud and which one will be the beautiful rose that will bloom. You can distinguish. That is to discern that. Biblically speaking, we can go to Genesis 31, verse 32. And the word there is in that verse is discern thou what is thine. And the setting is that Jacob has taken his wives, his children, cattle, and all his stuff and left Laban. And Laban is chasing him, finally catches him, and accuses Jacob of taking his idols. And Jacob says, well, you go through the goods, you look through everything that's mine, and you discern thou what is thine. And so he told him, you decide what is yours and what is mine. That's seeing two separate things. Proverbs 7:7 says, I discerned among the youth a young man void of understanding. The writer here is observing these young men. And he sees one man there that is going down the street. And he was able to pick one out of the other that was a void of understanding. Likewise, discern we can discover by intellect, to distinguish, to have knowledge of, to judge. And the biblical example to judge by knowledge is a wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. That's in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. 2 Samuel 14:17, Joab sends a woman to King David. David banded Absalom from returning to the palace, and so Joab sends this woman, and she recognizes that King David has the knowledge, and she says, so is my lord the king to discern good and bad. She recognized that he had the knowledge to do that kind of discernment. And King Solomon in 1 Kings 3:9-11, God says, ask whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. And he asked God for discernment, that he might judge the people between good and evil. We see here that we discern by to see with the eye, to separate, and we do it with intelligence as well with the mind. I want to throw in the word comprehend here. And this word just simply means to grasp the nature, the significance, or the meaning of something. And so to comprehend is to mentally grasp something's complete nature or meaning. Not just a little bit of it, but the complete nature of something. To comprehend is stronger than to just simply understand it. The example would be you buy a piece of equipment or something or appliance, or maybe you go to IKEA and buy a bookcase or something, and you sit down and you read the instruction manual. You might understand the instructions, but do you completely comprehend their purpose? You can understand the instructions in that handbook, but do you completely comprehend what they're there for? I think if I remember in grammar school, we used to have reading classes and we'd have to read so many chapters or something, and then we'd be tested on our comprehension of what we read. Did we really understand what we read? And probably for me, I'm more one to read it, maybe not comprehend everything there. But that's a part of this grasping truth of God's word. I'll give you an example of that. Paul in Acts 23, verse 6, says, when Paul perceived, he was trial here, he says, when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducee and the other part Pharisees, he cried out unto the council, said, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. See, Paul had a complete mental grasp of the situation. And so he used the difference between the Pharisees and the Sadducees to bring them against each other. And he drug them into a theological debate. So the Pharisees said there's a resurrection. The Sadducees said there is no resurrection. So he got them into a debate. They were debating between themselves, and the captain was able to take Paul and draw him out of there and spare his life. So those are just some examples and the understanding of what false teachers are, what discernment really means. So what does the Bible say about it this morning? Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16, and we're going to begin and go through several scriptures here as God's word speaks about discerning. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desiring Jesus that he would shew them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it shall be red in the morning, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowing. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, and but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. Jesus here is telling these Pharisees and the Sadducees that you have the ability to understand the natural. You can look at the sky and you know what kind of weather it'll be. And if you look at it in the morning and it's red sky, you know there's a warning. We say that. Red sky in the morning. Sailor's warning, yeah. And red sky in the evening, sailor's delight. So we say that all the time. We do that. But Jesus is saying, you have that ability, but when it comes to the spiritual, you are clueless. Because you don't even know the signs of the time. I think what he's saying, you don't know what time you are living in. You don't even know that the Messiah that you want to come is standing right here before you. And yet you can look over here at the sunrise or the sunset, and you can say, this is what the weather will be. They failed to see it. So I want to ask us this morning as well, how often do we understand the weather and the effect the weather will have in our lives, but we are clueless to what's going on spiritually around us? Have you ever asked somebody if they were interested in prophecy? And they just kind of, don't mean much to me. I would challenge you with that maybe the weather is more important than prophecy is to you. The Bible is over one-third prophecy. And what we got to look forward to is what the prophecy tells us, is what's yet to come. Read the book of Revelation. Beautiful. It ends. The bride come back riding on a white horse to reign with the Lord Jesus. There's a lot there that would be encouraging. So, that's what the Bible says. You know the natural things, but you can't discern the spiritual. And so Bible saying is encouraging us, Jesus, that we need to be able to discern the spiritual. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 23. And I think for the sake of time, I'm not going to read all this, but it says, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not forth good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire, whereby by their fruits ye shall know them. And then he goes in a little bit in the next three verses about not everyone that saith Lord, Lord, and so forth. But this is the biblical way to tell who is a false teacher and who isn't. It's by their fruits. In verse 15, it says, these false teachers, they'll come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves. That's simply saying to me that their heart inside is deceptive. It's evil. They have the wrong purposes. But outwardly, they're showing beautiful signs of being a godly individual, so forth. They show very religiously outwardly, but inwardly, they are destructive. And he gives them the examples of grapes and figs and so forth and the trees. And we can understand that. None of us would plant a grapevine and expect to see figs growing on it. Or we wouldn't expect to plant an almond tree and there'd be peaches growing on it. You might get that if you failed to bud it right and the peach rootstock took over, but that's really a peach tree at that point, not an almond tree. But I think we can discern that. But when we see a false teacher in sheep's clothing that is really a wolf, can we tell the difference? Just study their actions. Okay, let's go to the third scripture. I got to retract the statement I made earlier, I guess. I said we were going to end up in 1 Thessalonians 5:20. It's Hebrews 5. Got the wrong book there. So, but let's go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And I think maybe while you are finding that or turning that, why don't we all stand and sing this 182. Talks about the Bible being a delight. Says, second stanza says, sweet book, and thee my eyes discern the image of my absent Lord. From thine instructive pages I learn the joys of his presence will afford, and so forth. So let's just sing this together. As we look here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 20, 21, and 22, as we're thinking about what the Bible says about discernment, the word prove, there's the word that would be to discern. But I want to break down this little three verses, so to speak. Paul starts and he says, despise not prophesying. And what he is saying here is that prophecy is to proclaim the word of God. And so what he's saying, that these people who teach the truth of God's word do not despise it. Don't despise that teaching. So you have to recognize that it is God's word, and then you want, he's admonishing us to not despise it. The word despise carries the meaning to consider as absolute nothing. And so what he's saying is don't reject the truth of God's word. Because God's word is the source of all truth. And we must not despise it. So then he moves to verse 21. He says, to prove all things. And the word prove means to discern, to examine, to test. And so we are to examine all things that we see if it is true or false, it's good or bad, it's right or wrong. That's the command here, is to prove it, to discern it. And then he says, all things. That means there's no exception. You don't get to pick and choose. It's all things you discern. And he says, once you have discerned what is good and what is bad, then hold to that which is good. And that word hold means to cleave to it. Grasp it with all your heart. Embrace it wholeheartedly. Take possession of it. Cling to it with all your heart. And then he says in verse 22, then he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. That word abstain means to hold oneself away from. In the context here, it means to avoid the evil teaching or behavior of someone else. Just stay away from that appearance of evil. And Proverbs chapter 4 says to avoid it. If you read there, I forget the verse there, but it says to avoid the way of evil and sin and so forth. And this here becomes really the separation of church from all untruth. If we can't abstain from the appearance of evil, then the church becomes involved in the false teaching that's there. But if we abstain from evil, it is a separation from that. It's a separation from perversion or twisting of the truth, which is evil. Those things are all evil, and we ought to abstain from that. And so Paul is encouraging us here, as believers, to discern truth from false, righteousness from sin, good from evil, and to shun any of the negative teachings, influences, or behaviors that would not be pleasing to God. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good, and abstain from all appearances of evil. The fourth passage of Scripture is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. And in the context here, we won't go there, but it tells us, it says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirit, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. So in the context is the giving of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so, discernment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. You're not going to go down here to Walmart, walk into aisle 25, and up on the third shelf, find a jar that says discernment. And you buy that jar, bring it home, and stir it up with some water and drink it. That's not how you get discernment. Paul says it is a gift from God, one of the spiritual gifts. And every believer has a certain amount of discernment because we all are given the Holy Spirit at our baptism or when we believe by faith, however you want to look at that. But every believer has the Holy Spirit, and as we increase and mature in that Spirit, will that discernment grow. A spirit-empowered believer can, by the Scriptures, tell the difference between good and evil. He can also distinguish between not only good and evil, but he can distinguish between what is good and what is better. I hope you see the difference. I think you do. And I think as each one of us allows the Spirit of God to work in our life, we will not only see the good, but we will see the better as well. And that would also be part of what's known as progressive sanctification, growing and seeing beyond. Any believer who chooses to focus on the Word of God will be a discerning individual because it comes from reading God's word. We'll hear more about that later. And the having the spirit of discernment does not mean that we receive some new revelation. Because God has revealed everything to us in his word. Or that we hear a voice of God audibly. That doesn't mean that that's the spirit of discernment. But we use the word of God to discern what is true. So we see that discernment is the gift of the Holy Spirit there. And we can turn over to 1 John chapter 4 for another passage that speaks about discernment here. And John tells us we are called to test the spirits. In John chapter 4 verse 1, or 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, he says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets or false teachers are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." John is calling us in verse 1 here to test or to try the spirits, whether they are of God. We are to be discerning, to prove, to know these spirits are the false teachers. And he tells us how we can do that. In verse 2, he says, "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." And so one of the ways to know if this spirit is of God is if that spirit will confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. And when you think about false teachers who deny that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, and they even deny him as even being part of deity and so forth, that this tells us here that that spirit would not be of God. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God," he says in verse 3. So if we deny that, it's a different origin. It is evil. It is the spirit of Antichrist, John says here in verse 3. And when we mention the word Antichrist, a lot of times our mind goes to the future time when this man's going to rise on the scene and he's going to make a covenant with Israel and he's going to rule the world. And in the middle of the 7 years of tribulation, he's going to break that covenant and he's going to set himself up to be God and to be worshipped in the temple. And that man is titled the Antichrist. And that is true. He is the ultimate Antichrist. But today, 2024, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he come in the flesh into this world, then you are Antichrist as well. You are against Christ. And so that's why John uses that term here. I want to drop down to verse 6, and he says, "But we are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And John is simply saying here that to the believer who knows that the believers are the children of God, and others who know God will listen to them. In other words, when you get together with somebody, you can be a stranger, but if you both believe in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ, pretty soon that common bond will come out. And you can have fellowship together. I'll just give you an example. The other day, I had a serviceman come to do some repair work on an appliance. And when he was all finished, we walked out to his pickup, and he had his iPad there, and he was writing up an invoice, and I was waiting to give him my credit card and so forth. And he said, "You don't use musical instruments in your singing, do you? It's all a cappella." And I said, "Yeah, that's right, it is." And we went on, and next thing you know, we had this tremendous discussion about how our relationship with the Lord and what's important and so forth. The point is, we had a fellowship centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's all different areas and levels of that. I understand that. But our spirits could communicate together because we had the same belief in Jesus Christ. And that's what John is saying here. And people who know God will fellowship together. And we know because of that, the people that don't know God, they don't even want to listen to you. If you ever try to talk to somebody and tell them that, you know, here's the foundation that I come from is the Bible, and you can just see, shoop, door goes shut, they're done. They don't want to talk to you anymore. They're not interested. And those would be those that heareth not God. Or he that is not of God heareth not us. They don't want to listen to that. And that's the spirit of error. And we have the spirit of truth. People of God know the spirit of truth. Unbelievers only know the spirit of error. So, one more point here, and then we're going to get to the application, and that is, what is the purpose of discernment? In Colossians chapter 1, let me just read verses 9 and 10. I see we're going to have to speed up here. It says, "For this cause," Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, "we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding," or discernment, "that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." The purpose of spiritual discernment is that we might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in all aspects of our life, all our actions. Should produce results honoring to God. And then we should always have a desire to grow in that. That is really the ultimate purpose of it all, to walk worthy of the Lord Jesus. So how do we practice it in everyday life? Number one is we are commanded to be discerning. Romans 12, verse 9 says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." We must be able to discern between good and evil. We must be able to cling to the good and hate the evil. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 and 17, I'm not going to turn there and read it, but number one is to rightly dividing the word of truth. That's the command there. We are commanded to rightly divide the word of truth. And he talks about, previous to that statement, is to avoid all the struggling about with words and evil. Got ahead of myself there. Struggling about words and empty chatter that doesn't profit anybody. And he talks about it doesn't lead to godliness. And he says, furthermore, the truth is destroyed, and even people lose their faith as a result of that improper chatter and just endless, fruitless chatter. But we are called to properly interpret the scripture, rightly dividing the truth. And if you think about properly interpreting the scripture, the question is not, what does this verse mean to you? Or what does this verse mean to me? Has anybody ever walked up to you and said, what does this verse mean to you? That's not the right question. I mean, it's probably an okay question in one sense if they really want to know what you think, but that's what that's meaning. What is your opinion of this? What the real question is, we should ask, what is God communicating to me in this verse? And so probably a better way to ask that question would be, what is God communicating to you in this verse instead of what does this verse mean to you? What has God shown you through that verse? And I want to challenge us this morning too as we think about rightly dividing the word of truth is do not let the culture interpret the scripture for you. Don't let the world around you interpret your scripture for you. Romans 12 verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we are commanded to be discerning. Number two is to pray for discernment. David writes in the Psalms, 119 Psalm, verse 125, he says, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimony. David's praying, seeking that God would give him the discernment to know the testimonies of God. Solomon asked God for a discerning spirit. And discernment will only come as we grow and mature in God's word. Are we seeking? Are we asking God in prayer this morning for that discernment? Number three is to submit to Scripture. Submitting to Scripture. What does that mean? That simply means an obedience to God's word. Be obedient to what God's word says. In reality, this is the sanctified life of obedience. And what God's word tells us to do, we should be willing to follow that. Number four, follow leaders of a discerning spirit. Follow the teachings of those who have a discernment of the scriptures. You know, every one of us, whether we're aware of it or not, seek individuals to be a mentor for us. We might look at somebody and we might say, this man is really a man of God. His actions prove it. He's into the Bible. He reads it. He's in the Bible study. And so we pick mentors that way. And sometimes that turns out good and sometimes that's a failure because you're putting your trust in the man. But be sure that who those people are, that they are of a discerning spirit. Whoever you read after, whatever books you read or you listen, whatever you listen to, make sure these people are rightly dividing the word of God, discerning people, knowing truth from error. Number five, depend on the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit in our life that will enable us to be a discerning individual. Remember, it is His gift. The Holy Spirit has given you the gift of discernment. The Holy Spirit will likewise empower you to do that. Number six, daily study the Scriptures. Acts chapter 17, verses 11 and 12. Speaks about here, it says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Paul's experience there is these Berean brethren, that they daily search the scripture, a daily time of reading the Bible. It won't happen just on a weekend. It won't just happen hearing it read at church. You have to daily be in reading the Word of God. And along with that follows daily prayer as you read and pray about what God is communicating you through His written Word. Number seven, have a discernment in prayer. Go back to Matthew chapter 7, and I just, for the sake of time, we won't read it, but I was going to go through this, but Jesus says here that if, it says in verse 9, oh, what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So if you think about discernment in prayer here, Jesus is telling them that if you know how to give good gifts as a natural man, how much more does your Father in heaven know how to give good gifts unto you? And so what he's saying is, discern what you are asking God. Think about what you ask God in your prayer life. Bread and fish are the necessities of life. That was food that they could eat that could sustain the body, keep them alive. Rocks and serpents would represent the evil things. Snakes, vipers, evil, rocks. Men were stoned with rocks and so forth. So what are you asking God for? Only you can think about that. Ask God for those things that will mature and develop us in our daily walk. And the last one we want to go to, number 8, is to train your conscience to be discerning. We'll go here to Hebrews chapter 5 to conclude this message this morning. Sorry if I missed statement early on in Thessalonians. But we're here at Hebrews 5. A very beautiful passage begins in verse 11 of this chapter. It says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For every one that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So as we look at this passage of Scripture, the writer here is saying, I have a lot of things I want to write to you. Some of them things are a little bit hard to be written and to be understood on the basis that ye are dull of hearing it. He discerned his crowd. The people he was writing to or speaking to, and he says, you are dull of hearing. In other words, they had quit. They were done. They didn't want to hear anymore. And he says, goes on then in verse 12, says, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and ye have become as those that have need of meat, of milk, and not strong meat. What the writer is simply telling these Hebrew people is that you are at the point in your life where you should be teaching others, but you are needing to be taught. For when you should be teachers, you have need that one teach you. And what he's simply saying is that he compares it to drinking milk instead of eating meat. And he's really telling them, just get off the bottle and eat the roast beef. Very simple. Don't be drinking milk. Get out the roast and eat roast beef. And he says, you have also need to go clear back to the very beginning of the principles of the oracles of God. Clear back to the foundation and start all over. You need to be taught again, all these things. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. He's a youngster, just starting to learn things. And all you young parents there with young children, you know that. And then as they grow, you become strong, and you get to the stage where they meet the solid. And it says, verse 14, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And what Paul, or the writer here, is saying is that by the use of this meat, and their senses or their conscience is trained. That word exercise means to be trained to discern both good and evil. And the question is, are we doing that? Are we growing? Are we reading God's word? Are we in prayer? Are we training our conscience to be able to discern what is good for evil? Because the other hand of that, we become dull of hearing, and then dull of hearing leads to not being able to discern, being of undiscerning spirit. And so I want to challenge us this morning to be able to exercise our mind to know both good and evil. And so I want to just conclude here this morning by just saying this, that we live in a culture where truth is relevant. You can have truth, I can have truth. Our truth don't have to be the same in the culture we live in. But we, as God's children, need to be discerning. We need to be aware of what is really true, so that we know the truth of God's word from the error, the false teaching that's going on around us. And may God bless you as you seek to know the truth, to walk in the truth.